Psalm 119. Now, we will not read the entire psalm tonight. We wouldn't get into the message until about 8 o'clock if we did. That's a little exaggeration. But this evening, we are going to be looking at the highlights. As we continue this series of studies, and we're drawing to a close, two more Sundays, that we're going to consider the worshiping the Lord in the psalms. And we've been looking particularly at the emphasis of each particular psalm that we have considered. And I believe this is the 24th psalm we have now examined. But this is one you cannot leave out. Psalm 119, it's the longest of the psalms, but it gives powerful truth, and truth that we need to feel tonight, not just to read, to hear, and to understand, but truly to feel its impact. So Psalm 119, we're going to read the first 18 verses and then 8 more verses a little further on. So Psalm 119, and let's begin at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And if you will now, skip to verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Let us read from there. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We'll end the reading there in verse 105. And may the Lord tonight again seal to us not just an understanding of this particular psalm, but the power of it too, the impact of it, the point of it. May it grip our hearts. So let's now ask his help. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we do bless you this night to come into your presence in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, he is the Word. We thank you, O God, that you had a living Word to go along with this written Word. We thank you, Father, that as this word reveals who you are and what you have done, that your Son, O God, gloriously reveals all your goodness, all your works, all your attributes. And Father, we thank you that he came to do for us what we could not and would not do for ourselves. We thank you, O God, that he's all our righteousness this night and all our deserving before your throne. And tonight we ask you, O God, since this word is the powerful means you use to shape us into his image, to make him real, to enable us, O Lord, to see and understand and feel the power of your grace, we ask you tonight, Lord, that you'll send your Spirit. Lord, let your Spirit be the teacher of every single one of us here. We pray tonight, O God, work in our hearts and in our souls. And Father, we know that so often there's a gap between our understanding and what grips our hearts in a way that transforms our lives. Father, close that gap tonight. Oh God, we ask you that we not just hear and understand, but tonight that we hear and believe. Tonight that we hear and are transformed by your truth. That tonight, oh God, you will in mercy grant the power of your word to be made ours by experience. So this evening, Lord, we plead with you. We come, O God, and we call upon you to be true to your gracious promises. And we ask you tonight to send your Spirit that we might worship, that we might believe, and that, O God, we might be transformed to your everlasting glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight, as I've said already, we consider the longest of the Psalms. And you would think it would cover a lot of ground. And in a sense, it does, but it does on just one preeminent theme, one great theme. This psalm, for 176 verses, is consumed with how amazing and how powerful and how perfect is the Word of God. And it's preaching for a verdict. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, the preacher of London, Lloyd-Jones used to say to preachers, if you preach, preach for a verdict. In other words, you're not just putting information out there. You are calling upon that information to be received in a way that causes the person to be changed by it, that causes them, in light of that truth, to go forth different. You are preaching for a verdict. Well, this psalm, it magnifies the Word of God. It glorifies it. It tells us so much of its power and its purpose. But it does so preaching for a verdict. It does so because it is moving us to be changed by it. It is calling us to treasure this book. It is calling us to use it to make God so real that our lives are transformed by it. And it tells us exactly what specific things will be transformed as the truth of this word enters our souls. Though its theme is the Word of God, it uses quite a number of words to speak of and to describe God's Word. Now, and I'm just going to give you the major ones, the basic ones, but there are 10 of those. All right. So it is called testimonies, commandments, precepts, word, law, way or ways, truth, judgments, righteousness, statutes. All of these are descriptive words that are used to speak of the Word of God. All right. And they're used in different places throughout this psalm. Again, verse after verse. And all of these refer to God's revelation in this psalm. But there's something else that characterized this psalm. It is a poetic crafting of truth, actually is an acrostic. Now, this happens in other places in the Psalms, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But in this particular place, you can see it, because in your Bible, each 8-verse section has as its heading a Hebrew letter. These are the Hebrew consonants. There are 22 of them. So 22 times 8 gives us the 176 verses of this psalm. So each of these 8-verse sections, every single verse within that section begins with the Hebrew letter of its title. Okay, so you have, if you begin right at the very beginning, you have Aleph. So verses 1 to 8 all begin with Aleph. You have Beth, verses 9 to 16. Every verse begins with Beth, and so on through the Hebrew consonants, through the Hebrew alphabet. And so that is the character of this psalm. So when you think about that for just a minute and step back and ponder that, it was crafted very carefully. It was, you would think, before the living God very prayerfully in order to maintain this particular poetic form, to ponder the truth and to say it in ways that fit this particular design. But by the way, there are quite a number of psalms that are also acrostics. They're just of a little different nature. And because we don't have headings like we do in this psalm, you don't see that. But let me just give you an overview of that. Psalm 9, 10, and 37 every two verses begins with the consonant and, of course, the next one and so on. So in those psalms, every two verses begins with one of the Hebrew consonants. In Psalm 25, 34 and 145, it's every verse. Every verse begins with the next Hebrew letter. And then Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, it's actually half a verse. And what it turns out to be is each line. Each line, a sentence, as it were, begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, again, that in this psalm, that's a lot of work. It's a lot of creative effort, but it is all in praise of God's word. And I think what is amazing to me about this psalm is that it is so personal. It is so emotional. We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm. I think the sentimental favorite is that it's David's. And a lot of people, Spurgeon included, would say, here's David's heart. You know, the heart that you see throughout David's psalms, you see in this psalm. And this psalm, in a sense, would explain why you have all the other psalms and why David is a man after God's own heart. Is because this is how he feels, how he believes, and how he uses the word of God. So, you know, there's an argument for that, but we're not told. We don't have a definitive word as to who wrote this particular psalm. But one thing that we know for sure, whoever it was, he was enthralled with this book. He wrote so that we would be too. He wrote with a view to making us see this book as he sees this book. And he doesn't see it by a series of features. He sees it by experience. He sees it this way because he's been in it. He has met God there and met him, as it were, in living technicolor. So tonight, let's hear him out. Tonight, let's feel the power of his words and, more importantly, the power of all God's holy word. And so tonight, let's ponder this. No book like God's book. As I said earlier, by necessity, we're going to have to deal with highlights. But as we look at these highlights, there are three things, and I think these are preeminent sub-themes of the theme of the power of the Word of God. But these are sub-themes of that word. And so what we want to look at are these three things: the place of the Word, the power of the Word, and the preciousness of God's word. So let's begin with the place of God's word. And by this, I mean, if none of us ever read it, if we didn't know anything and certainly didn't have a psalm of praise for this, the attributes that come through in various statements of this psalm would be true of God's word anyway. You see, these are the things that stand apart from anyone's testimony or anyone's experience, because who God is must also yield what God does. We've seen that again and again throughout the Psalms. It's the person of God and the work of God. It's the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so who he is as a person, what's true of all his attributes, is going to dictate, therefore, what he does, and that without exception. And that without anything that is incongruent. You know, something that doesn't match. No, there is none of that. And so when we come to examine the Word of God, here are statements within this psalm that tell us that the Word of God stands on its own. We stand back and we praise God's Word as a reflection of his own unique and truly unique. There are none like him, his own character. Well, the first, I would summarize this way, and we'll just go to four verses to show us this. The Word of God is true, it is just, it is faithful, and it is everlasting. And each of those words is kind of freighted with weight as far as what this word means to us and what it means as the product of God's own work. Look at verse 75 to begin. Psalm 119 at verse 75, we read, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. The judgments are right. This is the idea of right or righteousness or justice. All right. So and you may remember we talked about this on one occasion, looking at the attributes of God, that the concept of righteousness means conformity to a standard. And because there is no standard outside God, it is God's conformity to His own infinite, eternal, and unchangeable standard. So He is right in that He is conformed to that standard. And that attribute is here given to the Word of God. There's not a single word of it that is wrong. It's all right. It is all, every part of it, just and fair and true in the sense of being right. But then if you skip down to verse 86, we read this. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. But here, standing apart by itself in the first part of the verse, all thy commandments are faithful. And once again, here is God presenting Himself in a certain way, and everything He has to say is forwarding, as it were, is pursuing that way, is true to it. So it's God saying, this is what I am, and my word will declare my faithfulness. And you may remember in another part of the Psalms we read, He will never suffer His faithfulness to fail. So everything in His word is working out that faithfulness. And by the way, that's part of its glorious purpose. That's why as we go on and what we're going to look at this evening, it gets more and more personal because He's treasuring this. He's saying, I have found the faithfulness of God in what He has done in my soul through His word. It's one thing that He has delivered me from afflictions. And all through this psalm, you see Him wrestling with enemies and wrestling with wickedness all around Him. But before that ever happened externally, He says, God delivered me internally. God delivered me at my heart. God delivered me by lifting the burden. God delivered me by making me confident that He will be faithful to everything. And He did so through His word. But then three verses later, verse 89, we read this. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Here is the word of God being the product of the eternal God and is therefore eternal as well. You know, one of the things that we find in the Word of God is, and in the beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the middle, in Proverbs, and then again in the end, within a few verses of the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, we find God saying, nobody is ever to add a single word to this book, and nobody is ever to take away a single word of this book. It is what I and my perfection, and of course, God's infinite, eternal knowledge and unchangeability, infinite, eternal and unchangeable wisdom. God says, this is all I have to say. This is all that needs be said. This is it. And so that being the case here, the idea that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We're not going to get to heaven and the word is somehow trumped. Now, gloriously, we see through a glass darkly then face to face. We know in part, but then shall we know in full, even as we are known by God. You know, so there's a glorious jump in what we will understand, but it won't change anything from this book. It won't change anything. That truth will still be truth. And that is one of the reasons I forget who it was. Tom looked the quote up for me years ago, but one of the writer said, someday some old fool's going to come along and dare to believe the word of God, and the world had better watch out when that man comes. I always love that sentiment, you know. I mean, can you imagine we get into the presence of the Lord and read the Bible without the drag and the confusion of depravity and sin? We're going to look at it. It was all there. Why didn't I believe it? It was so clear. It was so powerful. Why didn't I live in the transforming of that power of that every single day? Well, it's there. It's there. And the Spirit of God is working and taking this book. And God has in powerful ways used His word to transform people's lives. And He's still doing it today. I was just saying to our elders that reading so the applications for membership, charter membership for our church, and just listening to reading the testimonies, people, how they came to Christ. Also reading why people were joining the church. You know, in other words, what it is about the church of Jesus Christ that a soul needs. What it is in this blessed community that Jesus Christ has ordained for His body. I mean, it just thrilled my soul to just, yes, Jesus Christ is still at work. He's building His church and the gates of hell are still not prevailing against it. Well, here is this book. It's forever settled in heaven. But then one other verse, and that is 160. Psalm 119, 160 says this: Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The word is true. And that must be so above all other things. He is a God who cannot lie. He is the God who is the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here is this book. It is just, it is faithful, it is everlasting, but it is true. And none of those other things could be possible if it were not true. Every part of it, start to finish, is a true expression by the living God. So as we look at all of this, we see it is just as supernatural as God is. It's His product. It's God-like. And it is, by the way, His self-revelation. I remember years ago a friend of ours talking about how just the emphasis that she had been under in Christianity and the teaching that she had received, she felt like the Bible had become like a textbook and that all she really needed to do was to put tabs in it. You know, if you need comfort, go here. If you need to know what to do in this situation, go there. If you need to. And she said, you know, she was just finding it, not meeting the need of her heart until she began to realize that before it is any of those other things, it is the revelation of the living God. And when she began to see that all of those other things were just implications and applications of who her God was, when she saw past the principles that she was just having emphasized all the time, she said, when I saw past the principles and saw the God, she said, that was transforming. That made the book come alive. That made me want to read it. That made me want to live it. And I've never forgotten that testimony, because this book is the revelation of the living God. But, you know, as we come to this book, there are expressions even in other parts of Scripture. It's the fire that consumes all before it. It's supernatural. It's the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's this sword. And listen to the description of Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick, meaning life-giving, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And that's kind of funny to me, because you see, there's a great theological debate as to whether man is three-part or two-part. All right. And, you know, is he body, soul, and spirit, or is he body and soul, spirit? So in other words, man has never figured out how to divide between the soul and the spirit. And here we have this supernatural book that divides asunder between soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is God. He knows everything, and there's supernatural character about His book. Isaiah 55, I think, is another great testimony of that. In verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. It's God's word, and it does what He purposes and what He pleases. But not only this character of the word in this sense, but also I think if we read Psalm 119, we have to acknowledge that it's the litmus test. It's the difference maker between God believers and God rejectors. Because sprinkled all throughout this 176 verses of this psalm are these expressions having to do with those who reject the word. And here's a man who treasures it and loves it and is transformed by it. And yet he sees here those who do not treasure it and the powerful implications for their lives. Let me give you just two examples. Look at verse 126. In verse 126, He says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Boy, that's something we would feel today, isn't it? Lord, it's time for you to work. Will you not revive us again? They have made void your law. They have trampled this glorious truth. Lord, it's time for you to work. But again, you see his heart in this. You see, this is the difference. And then verse 136, likewise, he says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they have not kept thy law. If there's something that ought to grieve us all across the face of the earth, it's this reality. They don't keep God's word. They don't see him here and his glorious truth, all pointing to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of men. And so rivers of waters would run down our eyes for that. So you see, it is the difference maker. And, you know, in a sense, what we see in these two verses is this is their destructiveness as a result of ignoring that word. But it's also their destruction because they ignore that word to their peril. Well, that brings us to the second of these considerations, and that is the power of God's word. And, you know how in something you cite your proofs? Okay, well, I'm going to cite Psalm 119, every verse of it, to show the power of God's word. I can't do that. So what I will do is this. If you look through this psalm, you will see individual points of emphasis where he is saying, here's what the word of God accomplishes in a person's heart. Here is its transforming effect. And let's just take some examples. Verse 45. In verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will be free because your word will tell me what's what. Your word will give me perspective. Your word will make all things clear. And folks, is that not true? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get up in the morning and I spend time with the Lord, and the Lord just comes and, you know, he meets with you and you're all encouraged and you see the truth and you say to yourself, how could I ever doubt him? You know, I will go in the strength of this meet the rest of my life, and you get 2 hours away, you know, and you get a phone call or something happens or the car breaks or you whatever, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm crushed and I forget all of that truth. And so the word of God gives this perspective. It liberates us. And is not that what happens so often? I mean, I have a whole list of favorite verses that are my go-tos to restore perspective, to take whatever glasses of satanic deception are on me at the minute, take those off and get back to seeing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His grace is sufficient for me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All things work together for good. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All his works shall praise him, and his saints shall bless him. And on and on. And I'm sure you have your go-tos as well. But they restore perspective. They make you think, wait a second. Okay, I'm forgetting. My heavenly Father loves me enough to send his only begotten Son. He died for me, and he lives for me, and he intercedes for me, and he's told me he would never leave me nor forsake me. It's perspective restoring, you see. And when it restores perspective, we're free again. We walk at liberty. We realize there's not a thing, no circumstance, no person, no force, no influence, not even ourselves and how grieved we may be over ourselves. None of those things has power because he has spoken. The verdict's already in. I'm justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm righteous in his sight. I'm loved and accepted and valued. And he will guard and guide every step of the way. And then I get glory. Then I'm with him forever and ever. That's truth. That's reality. And the word of God liberates us to walk in it. But then look at verse 49. It's also, and this is a theme throughout, it is also the source of hope. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. A lot of God's servants have made a lot of this word because you see, this is the promise verse. This is the verse where we say, God, I didn't say this, you said this. And what you said was that you would supply all my need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have need right now. Lord, remember the word upon which thou hast caused thy servant to hope. You've given me this word. It's been my comfort and my hope. Remember it. Fulfill it. Glorify yourself by fulfilling that word. So we get hope. And then, of course, there's guidance. And one of those verses we read that maybe if you get memory verses out of Psalm 119, you rarely see this excluded. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word sheds light. You know, I've heard people at times kind of mock at the idea of going to the word of God for guidance. And there's a way of abusing it. I know that. I've known people who, you know, do this kind of thing where you flop it open in a place and point, you know, and you know, that's going to be the direction you go. And I've known people to do that. I think it can be abused. But we're not saying that normally. What we are saying is this word teaches me how to think. This word teaches me what's important and what to value. You've got a job situation and you look at it, wow, it's more money, it's more room for advancement, it's got all of these glorious features, but it'll totally devastate your family and what, you know, what is the scenario of your life? And you come to the Word of God and it, all of a sudden, the money looks small when the impact of that is made great by God's Word. And just one example, many examples. It brings us truth, and that truth is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. A couple of other verses likewise speak this way. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. It sheds more light. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Wow. Wow, there's something dealing with these idols, these things that tend to become much bigger than they ought to be, tend to dictate whether we're happy or sad. Lord, don't let any such thing have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy truth. Guide me. This is the cry, and this is what the Word of God does. But not only guidance, there's also wisdom. We read, look at verses 98 to 100, because this was part of the section we read at the beginning. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. And folks, that's a great comfort. That is a great comfort. Yeah, we saw this morning the men in Scripture, the ones who had another spirit. You know, often they were in the vast minority when a majority was going in a different direction. And yet in that minority, they stood looking at God and were unafraid to be the minority because they were walking with God. They were seeking and understanding and believing His truth. Well, likewise, there's our wisdom. Wisdom greater than the ancients. Wisdom greater than teachers and the wise of this world. Wisdom given by God and wisdom to live by confidently. But then also there is peace. Look at verse 165. This is another well-known verse from this psalm. In Psalm 119, 165, we read, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Literally, nothing shall cause them to stumble. Those who love the law of God are at peace. What we talked about, the word restoring perspective, if we live in that perspective, nothing shall cause us to stumble. If this word is the meat and drink of every day, this word will deliver us in every sense, and we will walk in peace. There's something else. In this psalm, there are a series of verses that show a unique relationship between this truth and affliction. And since Scripture has told us many are our afflictions, that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom, that this is going to be a decidedly frequent, constant part of our lives, then it's key here that this relationship between affliction and the Word is set forth for us in this psalm. So look first at verse 50. In verse 50, we read, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." And the word quicken means to make alive. And that's a frequent theme of this particular psalm. In fact, 9 times we have this word quicken, where he either says, "Lord, quicken me by your word, make me alive, revive me, lift me up." That's the idea. And so here in the midst of affliction, he says, "I'm comforted by your word. Because your word has made me alive. It's quickened me. It's rejuvenated and revived me." But then look at verse 67. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." So we see in light of God's word that affliction has made us see truth. We were going astray, but now the word through affliction has been made precious. And now we understand it. Look at verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." What? It's good for me? Well, yeah, if we read James and if we read the Word of God, we see it's good for me to be afflicted because it drives me to the Word. And I learn. I learn thy statutes. I learn thy truth. And then verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." What has the word of God done for this man? It has shown him that when God afflicted him, it was to do him good. It was in faithfulness. It was in love. It was because he loved him, not because he was against him, because he was for him and not against him. And then one other, verse 92. "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction." You see, affliction ultimately would do us in unless God's law held us up, kept us, sustained us through the trials. And that has been so again and again. One of the reasons I love Charles Spurgeon is and I love to read his devotionals morning and evening, Checkbook on the Bank of Faith. There's another one that is out where a man actually just collated a number of patches, sections from his sermons and made them into devotionals. And I love them all. I love to hear Spurgeon speak because Spurgeon so often, knowing where people live, knowing the trial and the difficulty, will just take God's word and say, "Don't you remember who he is? Just take a word and just show us where our hope is. Show us how good he is." And that's what the word does. And this psalmist learned that powerfully. There's power in the Word of God to do everything that we need be done. I mean, we could go on, but here, liberty, freedom, hope, guidance, wisdom, peace, deliverance and comfort and encouragement in affliction, quickening, personal revival through all of this. You see, what the Word does is it makes God real and it brings him close and brings us close to him. Well, that leads to our final consideration, and that is the preciousness of God's word. I told you at the beginning, he's preaching for a verdict. He doesn't want us to be wowed by what he says. He wants us to be moved and changed by what he says. He wants us to teach us to treasure the word of God as he does. And so, first, what do we see as we read and follow and obey the word of God? Our hearts are moved. 6 times in this book, in this chapter, excuse me, Psalm 119, 6 times in this psalm, he talks about the whole heart. And if you were to take in just the times when the word heart is used, it's many, many more. There's a powerful relationship between the word of God and a heart that needs comfort and encouragement and transformation and guidance. So you see this preciousness of the word by the use of the heart and the changing of the heart. But secondly, you see it by a whole array of words throughout this psalm that just show intensity of emotion. I mean, he's gripped at heart level with this. He's treasuring the word. The word delight is used 7 times of the word. The word longing that he has for the word is used 4, a powerful word. Love, 11 times. I love thy law. I love thy law. Hope, it's what I lean on. It's what I hope in. Look at verse 73, where you kind of get a graphic overall picture. Verse 73, thy hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. No, look at verse 127. It's verse 72. I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong thing down. I couldn't find it. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. There aren't enough riches in the world to treasure more than what God has said. And in verse 127, it's similar, where it says to us, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. They're better. And then in verse 103, a different image, sweetness. And in verse 103, we read this, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so you see, because this is in his heart, because these emotions are all stirred by how gloriously helpful, how gloriously powerful the word is, then he has practice which matches what he feels. He meditates again and again in Psalm 119. He meditates on the word of God. This is, and how many people emphasize this today, this is the lost art. You know, everything is instantaneous. You know, we don't want to wait for anything any length of time. You know why? Because we can just ask Siri. We can get the information. You know, we can get stuff done just lightning quick. Everything is instantaneous. And the more instantaneous it becomes, the less patient we become. You know, it's not going in a good direction. Meditation is time. Meditation is taking the word of God and soaking in it and letting it soak in us. It is giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak to us in what we read. And that's a big thing. Giving him the opportunity to let it sink in, to take that word and make it not just truth here, but truth which begins to speak to our situation and our particular need. And so he meditates. He emphasizes all through this psalm, meditating, pondering, thinking, giving the Spirit that opportunity. But not only that, he goes right to God and he prays. He asks. He goes to the Lord and he prays that the word would be open to him and he to the word. Verse 18, we read at the beginning. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Many saints of the past have made this their practice, to pray this verse to God as they open the word of God. Lord, open our eyes to behold wondrous things. In verse 34, he prays for understanding. Verse 28, he prays to be strengthened by the word. And 9 different times throughout the psalm, he says, Lord, teach me. I need to know. I need to hear. And we may do that too. Make our appeal directly to God. And I'll tell you, we have the confidence of this psalm and everything else in the Word of God to tell us God loves that prayer. God delights to answer that prayer. God wants that more than we want it. To teach us, to make this Word live powerfully in our hearts. So you see, if we believe and experience that supernatural power, it will grip our hearts. It will lead us to walk this way. It will lead us to treasure the word as the psalmist does. You know, it's easy. And I know it's the case for me. Sometimes it becomes a duty. You know, well, I need to read the word of God. I'm supposed to read the word of God. You know, I can make the case I have to read the word of God. But we've talked before, duty is deadly. Delight makes all the difference. Oh, to treasure the word of God. Oh, to come. Because I'll tell you, when it's duty, we read little. And if it's duty, often we're not there. We're there, we're not there. You know. And let us not forget, all hell is arrayed against us when we open God's word. You know, this truth in Psalm 119, the devil knows it better than you do. He knows how powerful this book is, far more than you do. And all hell will be arrayed against you when you open this book. But let us persevere. Let us believe its supernatural power and persevere. You know, George Mueller, and he said something I certainly can't say. Mueller talked, and I forget the numbers. I think it might have been 10, but it might have been higher. I know it wasn't any less than 10. George Mueller said he felt he had read 10 pages of the Word of God for every page of any other book he'd ever read. 10 pages of Scripture for every page of anything else. And George Mueller, who's a good man to give such advice, said this: if you want to grow to love and treasure the Word like this, he says, read the Word. He says, yeah, but I'm not getting anything out of it, you say. And he says, that just means you need to read it more. And as you read it more, as you tough it out, so to speak, as you do it by rote, the Lord will begin to show up. And that which you did, in a sense, out of duty will become a delight. Because then you will get to where you look forward to those times of soaking in His truth as you see Him through that Word, as you meet Him there. Folks, absolutely nothing can make God real and present more than meeting Him in His Word. This is where He displays Himself. This is where He is seen. It's His own self-revelation. Especially as we cry to Him to show us, to meet us there, to teach us. So may the Word become more precious than ever before to each of us. And may we treasure it as this man did. And may we treasure Him we see in the Word. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, blessed Lord, thank You tonight for Your goodness. Thank You, oh God, for giving us a book like no other. Thank You for its supernatural character. Thank You, oh God, for telling us who You are and what You have done, and showing, Lord, in such powerful terms, truth that liberates our souls and that takes us from darkness to the light, to light and the power of Satan unto God. Father, we bless You and we praise You for it. And here we are, oh God. This is a point in time in June of 2017. Here we are, a people, Lord, various ages of life. We'll not be here long in the grand scheme of things. And, oh God, we do understand that all hell is arrayed against us. This night, oh God, we ask You to meet us. We ask You, oh God, to cut through excuses or rationalizations or practices or believing lies of the devil. We ask You to cut through all of those things to make Your Word precious to us and to move us to be much in it. So, oh God, work, we pray. Overthrow the works of the devil, we ask. Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, we read in Your Word. And so we ask You, may He do that in this particular. For Father, if we're much in Your Word, we understand from what we read tonight, all will be well. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Psalm 119. And thank You for Your Spirit's work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.